you for being here this morning. Heard a great story this week, had to share it with you. Bill, don't get any ideas. There was a pastor of a rather large church that was walking through his building, and he had done some stuff working in his office and needed to go to the restroom and wash his hands. And when he got into the restroom, this church had those blow dryer type, you know, the accelerator, all those kind that you see. I hate those things because there's always a line in the men's restroom trying to wash your hands because there's just one. And anyway, he was there in his restroom, and as he got ready to push the button, he noticed that somebody stuck a sticky note on that blow dryer. And here's what the note said: "For a sample of the pastor's sermons, push the button." Implying that he's a bunch of hot air. So Bill, don't get any ideas. We don't need those kind of dryers here in this church. But I wonder if the people in Paul's day felt that way about Paul. If he was just blowing a bunch of hot air, especially when he would deal with them in the areas of what they believed. Now, sometimes they had it wrong. And then sometimes the way they acted, he kind of nailed them for those things too. And I just wonder if the people of Paul's day felt that way. You can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 14. We're going to pick up back in our study through the book of Romans. But as you turn there, one of the best pictures that I see of the church can sometimes be summed up with that of a ship. Some pictures that I love. I love the picture of Jesus there on the deck of the ship with the captain. And he's standing there with him. And you can't really see it in this picture, but on my computer, you see the lighthouse in the distance. And what a beautiful picture of the church and Jesus riding with the church as we navigate these storms of life together, always keeping in mind the lighthouse. And boy, that's a great song, the lighthouse. I can think of Chuck Gutcher singing that in our church back in Grand Prairie. Another picture we see of the church is with Jesus, and this, again, this picture doesn't do it justice. You look at it on my computer, it's a beautiful picture of Jesus with his disciples there in the storm. And where's Jesus? You don't see him on the ship. He's down below asleep, calm, cool, rested. And that's a great picture of the church. Another great song that we think of is the song The Anchor Holds. And I can't read it on that screen back there. It says, "The anchor holds though the ship is battered. The anchor holds though its sails are torn. I've fallen on my knees as I face the raging sea. The anchor holds in spite of the storm." Talking about Jesus. And a great, great hymn. In times like these, we need a Savior. But I think of this line in that song that says, "Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one." I love that old hymn. The writer of Hebrews describes Jesus like this. He says, "So God has given both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us." And look at verse 19. "This hope is a strong and a trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary." I love all of those pictures of the storm. If you're familiar with Max Lucado, his book called In the Grip of Grace, there's a few things that he says, and I can't say it like Max Lucado does, so I'm just going to read if that's okay. Don't go to sleep while I'm reading you a story. But listen to what he says, and don't even know why I try. Nancy, go, just put them on. It says, "Though different, we are the same. Each can tell of a personal encounter with the captain, for each has received a personal call. We each followed him across the gangplank of his grace onto the same boat. There is one captain and one destination. Though the battle is fierce, the boat is safe, for our captain is God. The ship will not sink, for there's no concern. There is concern, however, regarding the disharmony of the crew. When we first boarded, we assumed the crew was made up of others like us. But as we've wandered the deck, we found that not to be true. Some wearing uniforms we've never seen, sporting styles we've never witnessed, Why do you look the way you do? We asked them. The variety of dress is not nearly as disturbing as the plethora of opinions. There's a group, for example, who cluster every morning for serious study. They promote rigid discipline and somber expressions. Serving the captain is serious business, they explained. It's no coincidence that they tend to congregate around the stern. There's another regiment deeply devoted to prayer. Not only do they believe in prayer by kneeling. For that reason, you always know where to locate them. They're at the bow of the ship. And then there are a few who staunchly believe real wine should be served in the Lord's Supper. You'll find them on the port side. Still another group has positioned themselves near the engine. They spend hours and hours examining the nuts and bolts of the boat. They've been known to go below deck and not come up for days. They are occasionally criticized by those who linger on the top deck, feeling the wind in their hair and the sun on their face. It's not what you learn, those on topside argue. It's how you feel that matters. And then there's the issue of the weekly meeting at which the captain is thanked and his words are read. All agree on the importance, but few agree on the nature. Some want it loud, others quiet. Some want ritual, others spontaneity. Some want to celebrate so they can meditate. Others want to meditate. Others meditate so they can celebrate. Some want a meeting for those who've gone aboard. Others want to reach those overboard without going overboard and neglecting those on board. The consequence is a rocky boat. There's trouble on deck. Fights have broken out. Sailors have refused to speak to other sailors. And most tragically, some adrift at sea have chosen not to board the boat because of the quarreling of the Savior. Boy, I hope that's not a picture of our church. Yet that is a picture of many churches that we have seen. Look at what the writer of Psalms says, and I want you to read this with me out loud. How wonderful and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. Boy, that's a better picture, and I hope that describes College Avenue Baptist Church more so than the picture or the quote that we read from Max Lucado. And like I said, that's the way I feel about our church most of the time. In fact, I can't really think of any times that I've been nervous about coming because I've worried about what folks are going to think. But I know that there have been days in this church and many churches that we've all been a part of where you've been just kind of a little nervous of what it's going to be like, or you've been afraid of the clusters over here and the clusters here in the clusters out back because you're not real sure what the conversation is. Bill Gibson tells me there's been a lot of times that it's been that way. And he says he doesn't mind standing locking up because 99.9% of the time, the conversations are all good. They're all positive. Folks are loving to hang out with each other. And nobody's plotting this and nobody's scheming that. Everybody's just enjoying each other's company. And that's a good thing to think of when you think about this church. But like I said, you've been a part of those churches. We've all seen those churches where you begin to wonder, is the problem me? Is the problem somebody else? Could it be all of us together? And I think the answer is yes, yes, and yes. Because usually when we're involved, there's the problem. It's us. Most of the time. So as we go through this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 14, I want us to really listen to what the Holy Spirit says to us, to me, not to somebody else, because we've been those times where, you know, the preacher's talking to you. No. The Holy Spirit's talking to us, to me, as I go through this passage of Scripture. We remember that the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, they're more doctrinal. I think the rest of the chapters in the book of Romans are how to live out what we've been talking about up to this point. And that's kind of where we are in Romans chapter 14. It was pretty common for Paul to write about things that were a threat to the fellowship of the church, that were a threat to the believer's fellowship. And I think in this passage of Scripture, that's exactly what Paul is dealing with. The argument is it okay to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, or is it not okay to eat that meat? I think in a nutshell, what Paul comes to the conclusion, and he deals with it more in the book of 1 Corinthians, but what we find out is Paul's saying that food's really neutral. The problem's our heart. The problem is, where are we? He does say that also that we should not take the freedom that we have in Christ and hold it over somebody else's head that's not to that point yet where we are in Christ. And then I think he sums it up beautifully in 1 Corinthians 10 when he says nobody should seek his own good, but we should seek the good of others. You know, there's a lot of stuff that I just need to not worry about. And I don't when I'm more concerned about your needs being met than my own needs being met. I can put a lot of stuff to the side when I have that attitude. And so let's look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 14. Let's read that together. And if you don't mind, would you stand together as we look at God's Word? And we're going to read Romans chapter 14. We're going to read the first 8 verses together, and let's stand as we honor God's Word. Paul says in Romans 14, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who doesn't eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us live for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts as we dig into it together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so we see that Paul is really talking to two different groups here in this passage of Scripture. Verse 1, he says, he's talking about weak folks. I think implying that there may be some stronger folks. I love what one commentator said, though, and I think I resemble this remark. Paul is talking to folks that are weak and some that are a little bit weaker. That we all haven't gotten there yet. So we all struggle in different areas. We all have things that we hold dear and things that not so dear. And so I love what he says there, that he's talking about the weak and the weaker. One group believed that it was okay to eat meat. And one group believed that the only problem the other group had was the other group. You know, that's where my problem is with those folks, not with me or with what I believe, but it was with the other folks. One group didn't mind running to Roadhouse and having a ribeye or a 6-ounce steak and baked potato and salad and all that good stuff. But one group was just going to eat vegetables. And yet there was a big complaint over that. I think that the weak Christian is the one that not only learned to enjoy or understand. The weak Christian is the one, let me rephrase that, is the one who hadn't really learned to understand what they have in Christ. They haven't got there yet. And Paul calls those the weaker Christian. Their conscience gets bothered very easy, especially over things that I don't think really matter a whole lot sometimes. And yet, I think there's a lot of us that can agree with that. And then there was a group of folks who had some understanding of what their freedom brought them when they came to Christ. And yet, they kind of looked down their noses at the folks that hadn't got to the place where they are. I like what one commentator said. He said the easy solution to this problem would have been to form two churches, the church of the carnivores and the church of the vegetarians. And I'm glad that Paul was committed to the nobler, the far more difficult solution. He goes on to say, when looking at what Paul had to say to the churches in Colossae and Corinth and Rome, You'd think that there were three different groups of people in each church. Here's the toe stomper. There were the sensitive and the insecure. There were the strong and the insensitive. And then there were the stubborn and the immovable. Ouch. Because I think that we can find all of ourselves in that group of those three people. So I appreciate what that writer said. I think that the struggle for most of us is, I love to compare myself against you. We pull out the old measuring stick and see how everybody measures up. And then the other problem I deal with is that I want to control you. That's a problem too. I usually think that I'm right. Watch out, Miss Judy. I usually think that my opinions are right. And I believe if you don't agree with me, then you're wrong. And my wife's down here shaking her head, and Judy's back there about to throw. But that's the way we all are at times, aren't we? My mother used to tell my dad all the time, when I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. That's just the way we are. We think that we're right, and you'll come along someday and be right with me. But it's not that way in the church. Like I said, I drag out this yardstick, and we watch how people act. We see how people measure up. And here's what I've come to believe, that we're the king at sizing people up. And we're usually not right, are we? Where my daddy would say, you're a legend in your own mind. And we get that way in the church. And again, I hope that's not the case with us here at College Avenue Baptist Church. In fact, I went to a meeting this Friday with a group of pastors in Lubbock and the surrounding area with a representative from the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, and they were really talking about church revitalization. And one of the stories he shared was there are two churches in a really small town up in Central Texas that really needs just to merge. The town's little. There's not much folks coming to the church, not coming to the town, I mean. And so they're trying to merge these two congregations. But here's the problem. That congregation thinks that the way this congregation does stuff is wrong, and that congregation thinks that the way they do stuff is wrong. And none of the stuff that they thought was wrong or the way they were doing things, none of them are doctrinal issues. They're silly things. And one of the phrases that the pastor said that he kept saying over and over again, and I think it's worth repeating, is none of it's wrong. It's just different. And different's okay. Different is okay. So say that with me. Not wrong, just different. Try it one more time. And we need to remember that. I think that's a good phrase to tuck into the back of our minds sometimes. Because we're not always going to agree on stuff. And that's okay. So the first thing I want, or not really the first thing, the only thing I want us to kind of look at this morning is I want us to talk about differences don't have to divide us. And he gives us a really good picture here in this story that he's sharing with us in this passage of Scripture. Because when it comes to unity, that's the most important thing. We see that over and over in Scripture, that unity is a big deal. And if we want to make sure that we're all on the same page, if we want to make sure that this boat that we call College Avenue Baptist Church stays afloat, get ready for it, because here's the first thing that we need to do. Is we got to lose the attitude. Boy, I'm saying that a whole lot more to my youngest one in the house. Son, you better lose the attitude. Mom would say, check the attitude at the door. And I think there's a lot of times that when we come to church, that's a good place to leave our attitude, is out in the parking lot. Just leave it there. Check the attitude. The weak believer, those who are hanging on to those dietary laws about what to eat, not to eat, they're passing judgment on the folks that were a little bit freer in what they ate. The more mature, and I use the term loosely, maybe the less weaker is a better way to say it, the less weaker were enjoying their liberties more that they had found when they come to know Christ. But the more mature or the less weaker, they're kind of looking down their noses at the folks that hadn't got to where they are yet. Look at what Paul is saying there in verse 4. And I think I do have it. Yes. He would say, now accept. Basically, take into consideration or bring into your circle of friends the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. In one translation, takes that word opinions, and they call them disruptible matters. Don't pass judgment on those things. Paul wanted them more to do more than just get along. He wanted them to be in unity. He wanted them to have relationship. He wanted them to bring each other into their personal friends. And I think a lot of times in our churches, we just put up with each other. You know what? The world can see that real easy when we're just putting up with each other. The world wants us to love each other. The world wants to see us loving each other. In fact, at one point, Jesus says, the way they're going to know who I am is by the way they see you love each other. And we need to love each other. We should extend fellowship, not the cold shoulder. And in fact, the way, and I don't understand grammar and how all that stuff works in the Greek, but what one commentator told me this means is that they need to continually put that willingness to accept each other into their character box. Because this church was really known for just putting up in the cold shoulder thing. That had become character to them. And Paul says it ought not be that way for us as believers. That our character ought to be one that accepts you and loves on you and welcomes you and your opinions. That we need to be willing to do that. Paul's talking to the strong, the more mature believer in this passage of Scripture, telling them don't pass judgment. I think it's really important, and this is a Brian Simon statement. Brian Simon, you need to leave room for differing opinions. And I think that's good for all of us. We need to be willing to listen to different opinions. We need to be willing to welcome folks despite the differences. I remember my pastor, Brother Charles, teaching on this one time, and I have it wrote down in the Bible that why do preachers just hang on to every Bible they ever get? Because there's a lot of good notes in some of those older Bibles. And he said this, there are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong, and then there's that issue of opinions. And we're going to find that in every church. There's some things that are right, some things that are wrong, and then there's some things that are just opinions that we have on differing things. And I think that's what Paul says here when he's tackling the issue of those disruptible matters. That's the way the English Standard Version says that. And I wonder why as Christians we get hung up on that kind of stuff. Those things that really don't matter, but we build a camp and we build a doctrine around stuff that's really not found in Scripture. We need to be real careful that we don't do that. Look at what verse 2 says. He says, one person has faith that they may eat all things, but he who eats vegetable, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Again, I think he's probably referring to maybe those Gentile believers that weren't raised with the dietary laws that some of the Jewish folks had. They got saved. Jesus is the Lord of their life. But they're still hanging on to some of those. You know, it's tough. It's hard to get over what you've been taught all your life. It may be wrong, but sometimes it's hard to let some of that stuff go. And these Jews were maybe hanging on to that. But I think the next verse helps clear some things up. But because the problem, again, like I said earlier, didn't have a whole lot to do with what they ate. It had more to do with their attitude, with their heart. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt. One translation uses the word look down on, turn your nose up at the one who doesn't eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge, isn't to condemn the one who does. Here's Simon's translation. We're going to have those in the church that don't mind running down to Burger King and grabbing a double Whopper with cheese with everything on it but tomatoes. But there may be some folks in here that's going to go down to Burger King and get that thing that's supposed to taste like a burger, but it's just made out of vegetables. I don't know about that. But you know what? There's probably both and of us in this church that are like that. Paul says we need to be willing to accept each other. It's okay. That word contempt is a really strong word. It means to despise. It means to see that person coming in the room and, ooh, I hate to admit that, but pastors, we've all done it. Here comes Miss So-and-so, so we got to go to the office. It's a wrong attitude because their opinions differ from ours and they don't mind sharing their opinions with us. I've learned that it makes the conversation a whole lot shorter when I just listen and don't try to argue back at everything that person's saying that I don't agree with. Just listen. And then there's another word, that word judge. That's a strong word. It means to condemn. It means to punish. And when I do that, I'm making an assumption that I probably don't know anything about. I don't know how they were raised. I don't know what they were taught. I don't know where they were at in all these years before they come to our church. And I'm going to learn a whole lot more by listening rather than just trying to dogmatically tell them you're wrong and I'm right. Because I don't get anybody anywhere, and I've never won an argument that way. I do better when I listen. And so both groups, you've seen a magnet when you try to put them close to each other, and is it the positives reject each other when you put the same sides of the magnet? They just push away from each other. And that's what was happening in this church. They were just pushing away from each other. They were making, and how many churches do we know that have been in a situation, they were making the color of carpet issue moral or doctrinal issues. And that's the silliest thing. But we've seen churches split over it. And aren't you glad that I love what Paul, how he ends the verse there. It says God has accepted him. That we're not to judge the one who eats, not to judge the one who doesn't eat, because God has accepted him. Paul's talking to believers here. They've all trusted Christ. And we're not to play judge and jury because God has accepted him. And I am so glad that God has accepted me, not because of my opinions. God's accepted me because of my faith in him and what he did for me on the cross. His blood covers me. He is my anchor that holds. That's why God's accepted me. And I'm so grateful for that. It makes sense to accept people on that basis rather than on the basis of their opinions. So it don't matter to me if you like Dr. Pepper and I like Coke. Think you're nasty, but that's okay. It's okay to me that you don't, Brother Mike, you don't put salt on your watermelon. Be careful. I won't tell you what Brother Mike said. If you're in that meeting, you know what I'm talking about. But it's okay if he puts salt on watermelon. I don't put salt on watermelon. I do. That's okay. We've both been accepted by God. And I'm afraid that when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that have different opinions about watermelon than I do. And we're still going to worship him. We have all eternity to do that. And so we don't have the right to push people away because of their opinions. We need to make sure that our relationships are right. And the only way we do that is by making sure my relationship with God's right. That's where we need to work. And so there's going to be some things that we don't agree on or that we do agree on. But in order for the sake of unity, we need to put all that stuff aside. Because unity is the most important thing. Harmony, us growing in our relationship with the Lord, that's the page we all need to be on. And everything else is not really going to matter. Look at what it said in verse 4, because I love this. He says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Simon translation, I don't have any business playing God in somebody's life. Because you're going to stand before God one day and give an account for your life before him. And guess what? Miss Judy don't get to stand in the room. I love to pick on Miss Judy. But she don't get to stand in the room when I'm giving an account for God. And she don't get to stand in there and point all this stuff out in my life. But guess what? I don't get to do that for her either. We stand before God on our own. And I love what he says. I love the assurance of the verse. Because look at what he says. He says, the Lord is able to make him stand before him. So it's not on the basis of my right or wrong opinions. It's not on the basis of your right or wrong opinions that we get to stand before God. God is the one that makes us able to stand before Him. Check out these words, able. It comes from a word where we get our word dynamite from. So the power to stand before God comes from who? It comes from Him, not me. Because if it just came from me, guess what? There's nothing in me that's able to stand before God. I'm a sinner. And I'm condemned. In me, myself, and I. But look at the next part. It says, make Him stand. It literally means that God is the one that's holding me up. He, Jesus Christ, is the one that's able to hold me up before God. Why? Because God sees what Jesus did on the cross for my sins and your sins. And when I believe in Him by faith, He is able to make me stand before Him. It has nothing to do with your opinions. He's not going to ask me what my opinions were. The only thing He cares about is what did I do with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what makes me able to stand before Him. I love what one writer said. He said, no Christian will collapse before Christ because all of the condemnation has been taken away. That's Romans 8:1. The weakest believer you know will stand gloriously and vindicated and loved and forgiven and righteous and accepted before God because of what God did for him when He sent His Son to die on the cross. That's the way we all stand before Him, is because of what Jesus did. And I'm glad that God's God. I'm glad that you're not. And I'm certainly glad that I'm not. And I'm glad He's the one that judges our heart. And so that makes it easy to think about all of that stuff when we're talking about eating meat or not eating meat, right? That's not part of our culture. So let's bring it home to stuff that is part of our culture. Because I need to make sure that I'm not passing judgment on folks over stuff that doesn't really matter to much. Hang on. Miss Nikki, look at this. If you had, can you read it from back there? If you had this list before you, music style, sports on Sunday, dress, Bible versions. I didn't get called to a church in East Texas because I preached from a New King James one Sunday morning. They weren't interested. Or timing on the rapture, clapping in church, homeschool versus public school, politics, there's a doozy. Dallas Cowboy. Nancy, why are you laughing? Let me say two things. Number one, the stuff that I think is silly on that list, there may be some stuff on that list that you don't think is very, that you think is pretty serious. Number two, and this would be a fun one to look at. We don't have time for it. But if I passed out a list to everybody, I bet you we couldn't find two people that had the same check marks in every box. Why? Because everybody's got an opinion. There's some of that stuff on there that's a big deal to me. There's some stuff that's not that big deal to me. And go ahead and put the next one up. I checked Dallas Cowboys. Miss Nancy and Mr. Rob could have conversations all day long in the foyer out there about who they think's better. At the end of the day, guess what? It matters. Not much when it comes to the cause of Christ. It's a lot of fun. We have fun picking on each other, or they have fun picking on each other. Boy, their Facebook blows up when the Giants and the Cowboys play each other. But that's fun. I don't think either one of them's ever got their feelings hurt. Have you, Rob? Because I know she can be pretty rough sometimes with you. But it doesn't matter. We got to be really careful. I love Shane Pruitt. Shane Pruitt is the evangelism director for our state convention, the Southern Baptist of Texas convention. And one of the things he said, the only men's group I ever went to when he was pastoring a church in Carrollton, my son Brian Emily went to his church when he was pastoring there, and he did a men's group. And one of the things he says, you know, there's just a lot of issues that are these open hand issues. That I may see something differently than you do, but at the end of the day, we can shake hands and go on. It's no big deal. He did say there are some close-handed issues. When we start talking about the inerrancy of Scripture, I'm not giving on that one. when we start talking about Jesus being the only way to get to heaven, I'm not agreeing that there's a lot of different ways on that one. But I think there's way more open-handed issues where we need to come, and then the other things we can talk about. All the church splits and all the church fights I know about have been over open-handed issues. Very few have been over doctrinal issues that we need to really be, as one church comedian used to say, so narrow-minded that we could look through a keyhole with both eyes. That's the way I feel about Jesus being the only way. That's the way I feel about inerrancy of Scripture. I'm so narrow-minded I can see through a keyhole with both eyes on that, those two subjects. When we talk about marriage, I'm pretty narrow-minded on that one. Because Scripture is. Marriage is between one man and one woman till death do they part. I don't think we give on that one. I think when it comes to the unborn, I'm not giving on that one. Abortion's murder. But there's a lot of issues that me and you can agree to disagree on. And I'm still going to love you. And we need to love each other. We need to be accepted. We need to listen to those opinions. Somebody says more than 95% of church fights, struggles, and splits have been over open-handed issues. And that's sad. Well, let's read verses 5 through 8. And then we'll talk about the rest of it quickly. One person, verse 5, regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord. Here's the second thing that we need to see from this. Not only do we need to lose our attitude, but look at the second one. We need to live for the Lord. Brian Simon, and this is one of those amen ones, Brian Simon needs to constantly watch his attitude. But so do you. So does every one of us. We need to watch our attitude. We need to watch what we think. And the best way for me to watch my attitude is to make sure I'm focused on him and what he says and what he thinks. And I'm going to run across a lot of different points of view when it comes to Christianity. There were two great pastors in history. They pastored large churches in England. This blew my mind when I read this story. They were great friends until one pastor found out that another pastor smoked cigars. And the pastor that smoked cigars found out that the other pastor enjoyed going to the theater. And then they started squabbling and fighting over that. Then that argument made front page news of the newspaper. Guess who the pastor was that smoked cigars? Charles Spurgeon. Joseph Parker was the pastor that liked to go to the movies. And they lost their friendship over those things. Kind of silly arguments, isn't it? A lot of churches do the same thing. Listen to verse 5. In the same way, the New Living Translation says, some think one day, that's what my dad always used to say, there's your problem, you thought. Quit thinking. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. The message says there's good reason either way, so each person is free to follow the convictions of their conscience. If I'm doing something and my conscience tells me I ought not be doing it, guess what? I ought not be doing it even though you think it's okay. I just need to listen to that. And believe it or not, I don't expect you to jump on everything I say. You need to go home and check Scripture for yourself and make sure it's what Scripture says. You're to pray. You're to study. You're to look at God's Word. But here's what I do know. If you're a member of this church, we're on the same team. And it's not Brian Simon's team. It's God's team. And we need to work for unity. We need to visit. We need to talk. We need to listen to each other. Again, we need to put these things away. Well, and I thought about breaking this one, but it is a good Home Depot yardstick, and it's nice and thick, and it still works for doing some attitude adjustments at home on children. But when it comes to looking at each other, I don't need to use this to judge you. We need to put our yardsticks down. We need to listen. We need to come close and visit and have conversation. I need to stop trying to make people measure up to what I think or my opinions. Verse 6 is a great reminder that Brian Simon doesn't have the market on what it means to be committed to Christ. Look at what it says. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor Him. And those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord. And since they give thanks to God before eating, and those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to Him. So watch this. I eat meat and barbecue ribs, and if I get that stuff all over me, some of you may be like on the other side, that's a fruit platter with vegetables and all that kind of. I'm somewhere in the middle. But you know what? It's okay. Just because I like some, my wife, she don't want barbecue ribs with barbecue sauce. She wants them plain and dry. But we still make it work. It's what we're supposed to do in the church. It's to make our differing opinions work. Because guess what? Whether you eat ribs and you just eat salad, who made both of them? God did. And we're to worship Him and to honor Him and to give thanks to Him for all of it. And when I think that you're wrong, guess what we need to do? We need to talk about it. And when I listen more than I tell you you're wrong, the light bulb may kick on and I may learn a lot of things about you and why you feel the way you do. And that's the way it ought to work in the church. But I truly believe it's the Holy Spirit's job to change you. And to change, it's not my job to change you, it's the Holy Spirit's job to change you. Let me quickly get through these things and I'll be through, I promise. How do we agree to disagree? And this came from this discussion that we had last Friday at lunch. The pastor says that we need to make up our own minds. What I believe ought to be shaped by what God's Word says, not a bunch of people's opinions. But here's the other thing. I need to let you do the same thing. I need to let you make up your mind. And it's not by me forcing it down you. It's by you going to God's Word and seeing what God's Word says for yourself. We're to do the same thing. Number three, I don't need to criticize you for seeing things differently than I see them. Verse 1 of this passage we looked at says, I need to accept you. Accept Him. Verse 4, or number 4, I need to remember it's okay to hang around with folks that see things differently than I do. Sometimes that's the best learning experience is when I talk to people who don't believe the same way I believe. I sure know that in the last several months, what I believe, not necessarily has been challenged, but it sure has made me go to the Word and make sure I understand why I believe what I believe. And it's not based on what doctors out there say or our politicians say about this stuff. I go to God's Word and find out what He says about it. And it's made me dig into that. Number 5, we need to focus on things that bring us together, not focus on the things that divide us. If a discussion is going to bring us closer to Christ, then I think that's a great discussion to have. But if our discussions are going to push us farther and farther apart, we need to let those go for a little while until both of us grow up a little bit. Number 6, we need to live so that we can be criticized. Live in such a way that when you start poking fun at me or you start talking about me, I can stand up to the scrutiny. The Bible tells us there ought not even be a hint of immorality. There ought to be nothing in your life, nothing in your past. I mean, there might be some stuff in my past you could. I need to have that stuff dealt with. But the way I live right now, I ought to be able to handle the criticism. And what I've discovered, when I start getting mad about stuff that you're talking to me about, I need to go back and get on my knees and start dealing with some of those things. But we ought to live in a way. And then the 7th one, and this is the biggest one, get your own house in order. Quit digging around in everybody else's business and get your stuff straightened up. like Miss Judy said a while ago, I need to go home and clean house. And you need to go home and clean house. I don't need to clean your house. I got enough stuff to deal with on my own. We need to get our own house in order. One last story. In 1750, Josh, you can come in and get us ready for an invitation. In 1750, the British and the French were fighting in Canada. True story. The commander of the British fleet was given an order to throw anchor outside of Quebec, to wait for the British land forces to hit land, and then to support them with his artillery from the ship. And so he pulled up, he laid anchor, and he's doing that. But as the British commander is doing that, he's sitting around, got his telescope out, and he's looking out at the Canadian border, and he sees lots of these churches with their saints upon on their temples. And he got bored. That's never a good place for us to be bored, because then I tend to get in trouble. He got bored, and then he took it upon himself to take all of his artillery and start trying to shoot those temples and knock those saints off of the top of those buildings. And so he did that for an hour or two. Then the British land forces made it to shore and got ready to attack. But guess what? The captain didn't have on board a ship anymore, because he was too busy trying to knock down stuff he had no business trying to knock down. He had no ammunition left to protect his own people. And I think that we do that in churches. As we get so busy pointing our guns and our fingers and everything else at stuff that doesn't matter. And then when it comes to stuff that does matter, guess what? We ain't got nothing left to fight with, because we've used it all up on stuff that doesn't amount to, how you say it, a hill of beans. And so what I hope that we can say at College Avenue Baptist Church is that we check our attitude at the door and we just concentrate on living for Him. Because church, what He did for us matters. And what He did for us makes it possible for us to come together and to live together and to worship together and to love each other and to win the world, to go out there and do battle. Don't use up all of our ammunition on stuff that don't matter, but save it so we can use it for people that do matter and protect them. Let's pray together. God, thank You for today. And I pray that even in the lateness of the hour, that God, that You would help us really to focus in on what it is You're saying to us. I thank You that Your Word is able to get right into those nooks and crannies of our heart. And Lord, as You shine the light on those areas, You put us in a position, now we got to deal with it. And I pray that You'd help us to deal with those things in our heart, those attitudes that we have that really, and the big picture of things that really matter much. And Lord, that You'd help us to live for You. And You'd help us to remember that the reason You left us here after we got saved is to glorify You and live in such a way that we draw others to You. As we proclaim Your name and lift You up, the Scripture says You draw people to Yourself. That's the responsibility that You've given us, is to help people come to know You. And so I pray that You'd help us to do that. Lord, I pray that as You speak to our hearts, You'd help us to respond. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together as we sing?
Sing, I hear the Savior say. I hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me an all in all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find Thy power and Thine alone. Lord, now indeed I find Thy power and Thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Your heart and change your heart and get you to believe what Scripture says. It's his job. So we sing that verse one more time and then carry on. Listen to those words.
Lord, now indeed I find. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sing, oh, praise the one who paid my debt. Sing, oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the... One more time. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. 'Cause Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left. 'Cause sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Glenn, can I borrow your mic? Pastor, would you come and just introduce yourself and tell us where you're from, and then would you dismiss us in prayer, please? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you.